Please turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, can be found on page 1149. Our text this morning is just going to be verse 33, the very last verse. But for the sake of context, I'll read the whole chapter. From verse 1. Before I read, let's ask for God's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of rest and worship, this day in which we remember that through the death of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection, we have peace with you and reconciliation through his blood. We pray, O God, that you'd apply that peace to our hearts and bring quietness of mind, calmness of spirit, as we take hold of your promises, looking aside from all the troubles and tribulations of this life, and taking hold, believing that the things that you've said, the things you've revealed unto us, that we are your children, that we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus, that these things are real, that these things are true. We pray that you impress our souls with these things as we look heavenward towards Christ Jesus. We pray that you'd stir up our affections, that we might look upon him with faith, that we might look upon him with faith and be strengthened. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Give attention to the reading of God's word. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said one to another, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, to each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. I have no need to tell you that the Christian life is a life of trouble. It's a life of suffering. It's a life of tribulation. As the psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you've walked with Christ for any number of years, you know by experience that this is the case. But it's the case not only for us living in 2023, it was the case also for Christ's disciples living in the first century. The text that we've just read is Christ's final discourse to his disciples, his final sermon before his passion. This is the very night that he was betrayed and given over to the Jews. And Christ is about to suffer. He's about to die. He's about to face his passion and be crucified. And beginning in chapter 13, he begins a sermon where his principal concern, his primary aim, is to comfort his disciples as they're about to witness this traumatic event. Remember that these disciples are real men that walked with Christ for 3 years. They ate with him. Some of them rested their head upon his bosom. They would rely upon him when they were afraid. If they didn't have enough faith to cast out a devil, they could run to Christ and he would take care of it for them. Christ was there for their comfort. When they sinned, Christ would draw them back with one affectionate look of the eye, like he did with Peter. They had spent so long with Christ, and they had the comfort of his physical presence, relying upon him for all things, trusting in him. But now Christ, that time is about to end, for Christ is about to die and ascend back to the Father. And the disciples, not yet having a full understanding of Christ and his work, were about to be in great sorrow. Even as Christ is telling these things to them, they're really just focused on the fact that he said, "I'm leaving." Everything else, they're just concerned. Their sorrow has filled their heart because Christ has said, "I'm leaving." Think for a moment about the heart of these disciples, about to witness their Lord, their rabbi, their teacher, their beloved friend, die. And then after that, depart from this world after his resurrection. In the flesh, according to a carnal mind, this is an occasion for much sorrow. But as Christ is about to take up this work, of course, willingly and of his own accord, he brings consolation, he brings comfort to his disciples so that they will not fall away. And doesn't that really indicate to us the heart of Christ towards us as his disciples? He's about to be brutalized. He's about to stand before a court of wicked men and be slandered. He's going to be spat upon, beaten, bloodied, ultimately crucified, his hands and his feet being pierced. But what's on his heart, what's on his mind, is comforting his disciples so that they would know, that they would know that all these things are according to his will, according to his providence, and that He loves them even unto the end, as it says at the beginning of this discourse in John chapter 13. And so as we come to our text, verse 33, what we will see is that the Christian has peace in Christ. And we'll consider this doctrine from our text, that faith exercised in the word of Christ produces inner peace amidst outward troubles. Faith exercised in the word of Christ produces inner peace amidst outward troubles. In our text, which is just verse 33 again, we have three things. We have, first of all, Christ's words of peace. Christ's words of peace. Secondly, we have the certainty of our tribulation. And lastly, we have the world overcome by Christ. The world overcome by Christ. And so really, as we look and we consider Christ's words of peace, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. These things that he said, that we've read in chapter 16 and really going back to chapter 13, really all of his ministry, he said these things so that in him we might have peace. Considering the immediate context, the disciples were about to witness Christ be persecuted and then shortly thereafter be persecuted themselves. Perhaps they still had earthly thoughts of a Jewish Messiah setting up a carnal kingdom that would put down the necks of his enemies with a physical rod of iron, and they would live comfortably sitting on thrones and living sumptuously. Wrong. His kingdom is not of this world. And to reign with Christ, we must first suffer with him. They're about to suffer. In fact, they're about to be put to death. And those that are going to persecute them are going to think, he says in verse 2, he's going to think that they're doing service to God. They're going to be so enraged in their minds and so deluded in their thinking that as they persecute Christ's disciples, they're going to think that God is pleased with them. The whole world is going to be against them, just as the world was against Christ. But in all of this, the disciples can have peace. And this is why Christ said earlier that it's advantageous for them that he goes away so that the Holy Spirit would come and be a helper, be a comforter to their souls, so that even in the midst of these things, that they would see, that they would have an understanding of the work of Christ, who now, leaving that state of humiliation which he was formerly in, now being in a state of exaltation, seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over the affairs of men, their hearts can be at peace, knowing that Christ sits enthroned, knowing that Christ has overcome the world, knowing that Christ, having laid down his life, suffered the death of a cross, has done this to redeem their souls from hell. Christ has spoken these things. Christ has preached the gospel of the kingdom, and Christ has forewarned them of the sufferings, of the persecutions which are to come, so that they would not be shaken. Christ already knows, and he wants us to know, he wants them to know, that these things are coming for a surety. And yet in them we can have peace. We know from Romans chapter 5 that we have, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a definitive peace, an objective peace that we have. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're reconciled unto God. And that definitive peace ought to lead to an experiential peace. We ought not only to be objectively have that peace with God, but we ought to live with an inner tranquility and quietness, calmness of soul and mind before God, knowing that if God has given us his Son, he'll surely give us all things. You see, faith, as it apprehends the promises of God in Christ Jesus, faith is able to reckon those things which are hoped for as present realities. Faith is described in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 as the substance of things hoped for. Some translation might say the assurance, but really the idea in the original is that faith, through faith, the things that we hope for, it's as though they have a present being. They're an actual substance. They're a reality that's present to us now. So that through faith, as we exercise faith in the word of Christ, the things that we hope for, a resurrection body, beholding the glory of God in heaven, the kingdom of heaven being ushered in all of its fullness and glory at the last day, the final judgment in which justice is finally meted out against all the wicked, and those in Christ are glorified. All of these things, through faith, become a present reality, an actual substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It gives being, as it were, to the things hoped for, although we don't yet have them. In Romans chapter 12, we read that we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope. And so we're beginning to see, aren't we, how it is that we can have peace through the word of Christ as we exercise faith in the things that he's revealed to us. The word of Christ holds out to us hope. The word of Christ holds out to us all of his marvelous benefits. The word of Christ holds out to us, teaches us that through his blood shed, we are the children of God, that our sins are pardoned, that we have the Holy Spirit to come and to comfort and to strengthen us. And though all the world hate us and would even put us to death, yet death has no sting to us. And so as we apprehend these things that Christ has spoken, the words of peace that flow from the lips of Christ's mouth, it produces peace in our soul, doesn't it? So that we, like the Apostle Paul and all of the apostles, would be willing to even hazard our lives. Why? Because Paul was persuaded that he had a resurrection body waiting for him, even if his neck is slit by Caesar, even if he's stoned by the Jews, he has a glorified body waiting for him. And so death really has no sting to him at all, for Christ has paid its wages already. And so we too, as we apprehend, as we think about, as we reckon what Christ has spoken to us to be true, as the anchor for our souls, as the object of our hope, it becomes a present reality that gives us a quietness of mind. Our text says in the world we will have tribulation, right? So we know already that this peace is not an outward peace, as we consider the next clause, the certainty of tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation. It's a fact. Don't be surprised. Don't start saying, why God, when the trouble comes, when the suffering comes. He said it's coming. You will suffer with him. If your Lord and Master suffered in the world, how do you think you're not going to suffer? If you're going to be conformed into his image, you're going to suffer with him. You will have tribulation in this world. And it's so that you can experience his strength made perfect in weakness. If you were to stand always in your own strength, in the supply of your own income and the strength of your own body, would you really know all that's offered to you in Christ Jesus by experience? You will suffer in this life. There will be sickness. There will be betrayal in the church and outside. Heartbreak, persecution, maybe even bodily persecution. It's a certainty, it's a fact. But in all these things, we have Christ Jesus standing at our side, strengthening us. And in all these things, what we hope for, what we grab out, which we grab onto by faith as the object of our hope, is made real, isn't it? You've got to put some skin in the game, don't you? In order to really say that you believe the gospel, I believe that I have a resurrected body in Christ Jesus. I believe that I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe these things to be true. It's easy to affirm it on a piece of paper or to recite it as a catechism. It's another thing when it seems as though the fires of hell would consume you in a moment and you've got to stand on nothing but Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, as the one. As the one who gave his life to give you peace with God. It's a certainty that we will have tribulation in this world. But in Christ we have peace. In Christ we have peace. And we have peace. We have peace because he has overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. We have a Savior. We have a King that has come into a world cast into in a state of sin and misery, brought upon by the transgression of our first father, Adam. And now the world is in this such chaos. There's such hostility towards God and his people. There's sin, sickness, death, suffering, crime, violence. And as we believe in Christ Jesus, as we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as we long to be with Christ, we also long to be delivered from this world. We really feel it when the scripture talks about us as being pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. We don't belong here. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, a city made without hands. As we look upon the world that's at enmity with God and at enmity with us, as we endure the trials of this life, we can rejoice in this fact that Christ Jesus, through his redemptive work, has overcome it all. He's overcome sin in bringing in everlasting righteousness through his death. He's overcome misery by reconciling us unto God and taking away the curse of the law. He's overcome the prince of this world and all of his minions, both demonic and human, that would stand against us and persecute us, mock, who would mock us and deride us for holding fast to that name. When Christ Jesus laid down his life, bearing the burden of our sin upon his back, he did so not as a victim only. He was indeed, in a sense, a victim as he offered himself on the altar of God's wrath. But remember that he did so willingly. As you keep reading, the disciples wanted to physically defend Christ, but he said, no, the cup that the Father has given me, will I not drink it? He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. He did this work willingly so that he might overcome the world for us, so that we no longer have to have a fear of death, so that we have freedom from the bondage of sin, so that all of our enemies are conquered under the feet of Christ Jesus. This whole world that stands against God yet is crushed under the feet of Christ Jesus, who rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father. And so we can really take heart. We can stand unmoved and assured in Christ Jesus because he's overcome the world. And not only has he overcome the world in and of himself, but he makes us as well to be overcomers. Through faith in Christ, we also overcome the world. And so we can take heart, we can be assured, we can stand unmoved and unshaken. Although we have trial and tribulation in this life, although we suffer in many ways, we might be buffeted on every side, and yet we have the Prince of Peace ministering unto our souls, consolations of peace, giving us quietness of mind. And so looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith means looking unto him as the captain of our salvation that brings peace to our souls, so that we can have an even greater experience of peace. Although we haven't seen Christ with the bodily eye, yet with the eyes of faith beholding him, we experience an even greater measure of his presence, of his love through the Holy Spirit than those who merely had his physical presence. And so because Christ has overcome the world, we can be at peace. Yes, the world might be on fire around us. We might be buffeted on every side as the enemy comes in like a flood. Yet the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him, will he not? And we can have peace. Peace because we are assured. Peace because we are certain that what Christ has said is true. That he has overcome the world. And so really the Prince of Peace will bring peace to his people. The Lord sends tribulation to his church in order to try the righteous, so that the graces that he's given them might be exercised and bring forth fruit, but also to prune and to wean out the hypocrite. To the hypocrite, to the one that only knows of Christ in fair weather, that will only own the name of Christ when things are going well. The things that I've spoken thus far are nonsense. Perhaps you've known someone that professed faith in Christ for a while, but when things got hard in their life, whether it's through familial strife, losing a job, or whatever was going on, sometimes it's just getting dumped, and the people will forsake the name of Christ because they can't endure tribulation. The tribulation comes, and as tribulation comes, it refines and sanctifies the righteous, but it scatters the hypocrite. And so I ask you this question. Is Christ indeed the Prince of Peace to your own soul, so that you can stand amidst troubles outwardly, so that you can have a quietness of mind, so that you can have a calmness of spirit, irrespective of your outward circumstances? I'm not saying that you're never going to be shaken in any respect at all. We see that the psalmist oftentimes was cast into despair. He was shaken at times, but he was not greatly shaken. Psalm 62, verse 2. Although he was tried, yet at the end, he stood fast upon that rock, and he came out with a faith being exercised in all of its vexations, with a faith that was even stronger, even more persuaded of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. But as Christ said, there are those to whom the word of God comes, and yet it has no root in them. And so when trial or persecution comes, they fall away. And so the question for us this morning is, will you also go away? Will you also fall away when tribulation comes, and it's coming, if you profess the name of Christ? Or, as Christ is held out to you in the preaching of the gospel, as your chief and highest good, as the lover of your soul, as your Savior, the one whom you long for, is having the assurance of his love and the prospect of beholding his glory in heaven, is that worth so much to you? That whatever present trials and tribulations you have are, as the apostle says, not worthy even to be compared with the glory that should follow. I implore you this morning to take hold of Christ Jesus. Children, listen to me. As you grow older in this life, you're going to have troubles. To be a Christian doesn't mean that your life is going to be easy. Quite the opposite. It means that you're going to suffer. But through that suffering, you have a sweetness, and that's union with Christ and communion in his death and sufferings, so that he owns all of your sufferings as his own. And he says, In all you're afflicted, I am afflicted with you. And not only that, he holds out to you precious promises to console your soul, to minister grace to you in times of trial, so that you can really say, it's worth it all. It's really worth it all, even if it, and it might really come to a place when you have to lay down your life for professing the name of Jesus Christ. And so this Christ that I hold out to you this morning, this Prince of Peace who brings comfort to the soul amidst all the world's trial and tribulation, it's only because he would have you conformed into his image. He would have you weaned from any attachment to this world, and he would have your heart longing for heaven, longing to see him face to face, longing for that glorious resurrection body, which is conformable to his own body. And so, come to the words of Christ with faith active to believe, to hope on these things that are held out. All these things, I encourage you to go back and read through the Gospel of John, especially this portion beginning in chapter 13, and realize that all these things are spoken to you that in him you might have peace. He says, love one another so that in me you might have peace. He says, I'll send you another comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, so that in me you might have peace. All these things are spoken so that in Christ you might have peace. Some of you affirmed a membership vow in which you said you will diligently read the Word of God. And so I encourage us all, let us all diligently read the words of Christ so that through them we might have peace. The promises of God are sure and steadfast, an anchor for the soul, so that as we ground our faith upon them, whether trial or tribulation, suffering or sickness, or even death itself, none of these things can move the believer whose faith is planted upon Jesus Christ. Because Christ himself takes hold of us. Although our own inward disposition might waver, yet Christ is ever faithful. And so Christ, the captain of our salvation, amidst all the storms of this life, amidst all persecutions and troubles and tribulations, he leads us and guides us in the way of peace, peace in the soul and peace everlasting to follow in the life hereafter. Do you believe these things? Receive these things in faith. Receive all that Christ has spoken unto you in faith, so that in this life, amidst all trial and tribulation, you might have peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious gift that we have in Jesus Christ, the precious Son of God who offered himself as a ransom for our souls. And although in this life we have many trials, troubles, tribulations, yet in Christ we have an unshakable and unwavering peace. O God, impress these things upon our souls that indeed we might experience that peace of which we've read. And we pray, O God, that you would hold up Christ before our eyes, stir up our affections and our faith, that we might look unto him, that we might look unto him and be comforted and be consoled. We thank you for giving us a Savior with such a merciful and loving heart towards us. And we ask, O God, that you would conform us into his image for your own name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.